Please pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, be in the words I speak and in the words we hear. Open our hearts to receive them and our lives to be transformed. Amen. Our reading from Mark's Gospel today contains some strong and slightly bewildering words from Jesus. Words about plucking out wayward eyes and chopping off offending limbs. Words about hell and worms and unquenchable fire and millstones tied around necks. It's all pretty gruesome, and I'm sure you're all wondering what message there might be in it for us. As to take what Jesus says literally would be pretty extreme, not to mention violent and bloody. I think it helps a little, maybe, to understand if we look at the wider conversation going on here. Because in this instance, the way the lectionary has divided up the text isn't entirely helpful. If we go back just a few verses in Mark, we'll see that the disciples had been arguing among themselves about which of them was the greatest. Jesus tells them about the last being first, the first being last, and then he takes a little child up into his arms. Whoever welcomes a child like this one welcomes me, and by extension welcomes the one who sent me, Jesus says. The conversation continues, and there is no mention of Jesus putting the child down. So presumably, he's still holding the little boy or girl in his arms when today's lectionary passage takes up the story. The disciple John, evidently not listening or particularly interested in children, interrupts Jesus with a question about someone casting out demons in Jesus' name. We try to stop him, he says, because he's not one of us. It seems like John is still looking for some assurance that he's greater or more righteous or more in the club than somebody. Jesus dismisses his assumptions and puts John in his place, and then he returns to the subject at hand, these little ones. Little ones like this one here in my arms. Look how small, how vulnerable, how trusting, how innocent, how full of energy and wonder and potential. Jesus says in verse 42, if any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. Fast forward 2,000 years. And look at the damage done by the church and to the church and in the name of the church to these little ones. Scandal after scandal coming to light about the worst kinds of sexual and spiritual damage and exploitation and abuse. Revealing an evil, a cancer of epidemic proportions. Innocence stolen, lives broken, untold damage inflicted. And surrounding it all, a huge conspiracy of secrecy. Victims silenced, evidence destroyed. Cases settled out of court and hushed up. Offending priests moved on. We see an institution that was more concerned with protecting its own reputation and power than protecting the most vulnerable, these little ones. I can't imagine a larger stumbling block to place in someone's path. I can't imagine how difficult it must be to come to Jesus when having experienced such violence and injustice at the hands of the church and its clergy. The Pope's visit to Ireland last month raised again the questions of how on earth we pick up the pieces, how the church, and the problem is wider than just the Catholic Church, how the church can ever atone for or hope to redeem this legacy of damage. in light of all that has happened. Jesus' warnings in Mark seem prophetic, and the strength of his language entirely appropriate. It would indeed have been better to have lost a foot, a hand, an eye, than to have caused one of these little ones to lose their innocence, lose their childhoods, lose their futures, lose their faith, lose their mental health, lose their way to the Saviour who just wants to welcome them, to scoop them up into his safe and loving arms. It feels like fragile ground I'm walking on here. These are difficult and dangerous things to speak of. But we have to take seriously our own responsibilities in making our churches and communities places of safety. And this means learning from the devastating mistakes of the past. It means breaking the silence and the culture of secrecy and of turning a blind eye. There is a dangerous perversion of the Christian message that I think has been a contributing factor in this mess and that lingers still. It is the lie that says that Christians are supposed to be without sin. That we are supposed to have neat and tidy lives. That we must appear and act in certain prescribed ways. That we are supposed to be somehow superior. This is a dangerous message because what happens then and is encouraged, perhaps in subtle ways, is that within ourselves we become divided. Our outward lives become a performance, our inward struggles increasingly hidden. Like the serene swan gliding along while her feet are energetically paddling and churning the water beneath the surface. We can come to erect a wall within ourselves for our own protection. Our actions are driven by our insecurities, and what becomes all important is the part of us that others see and the way we appear to them. We keep our inner lives hidden from other people, so much so that what began as privacy and protection leads to a situation where we deceive even ourselves. And the gulf between our outward persona and our true selves becomes pathological, harming us and the people around us. Does anybody else recognize this? Can you see how the Christian message, when subtly distorted and emptied of the good news, can encourage it? Can you see the dangers? Perhaps one of the reasons why Jesus holds up a small child as an example is that children have a kind of innate wholeness. They have yet to learn this trick of protection and deception. With a child, what you see is what you get. They don't hide what they think or feel. They speak their minds and express themselves freely and instinctively. And if we truly accept the good news of the gospel, then we too can be whole, or at least begin the journey back towards wholeness. Because the good news is we don't have to be perfect or pretend to be perfect and have everything together. We just have to accept the grace that is freely given and that can redeem even the parts of ourselves we keep hidden. The church isn't a community of people who are without sin or who are high achievers on some kind of spiritual self-improvement program. We are a motley crew of desperate sinners who are testimony to the redeeming power of God's love. We know that we need God, and we know that we are forgiven. Two beautiful, powerful truths which can set us free and make us whole if we let them. If we want to see a glimpse of what this looks like, we can turn to our passage from James. Our passage from James paints a picture of a community of people who are open and vulnerable with one another, sharing their lives, their joys, their sorrows, their struggles, taking care of one another, being mutually accountable, and bringing everything to God in prayer. I'm going to read some of the verses to you again. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them. Anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul. The picture here is of a community of people who are honest with themselves, honest with one another, and honest with God. A community of people living undivided lives. A community of people looking out for each other and holding one another accountable. It sounds to me like a community in which our children can grow up in safety. It sounds to me like a community where it is safe to be ourselves, not our Sunday best selves, but our whole complicated selves. A place where all are welcome to come as they are. May this be so here at Wheatley URC and in the wider church. Amen.